Good morning, church. So, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Rocky. I'm a member here. I've been here for about 7 months, going on eight. And we came here with the purpose to plant a church in the town of Waiahu. And my co-planter, Jay Haynes, is not here, but he was sitting right there, is here with his family as well. And we are planning with your partnership and the partnership of other churches to plant a church in Waiahu in 2019. And so Pastor Randy, who's also not here, I don't think, unless he's hiding somewhere. Pastor Randy is not here right now, but Pastor Randy has given us the opportunity over the past couple months to preach a sermon series to help equip us as we think about the mission of the church. And so just by way of recapping you and refreshing your memory, we began by looking at God's mission. And friends, God is on a mission to save a people for himself through Jesus Christ. And our mission as the local church and all of human history is embedded in this mission of God. And then we looked at the message of Christ crucified, which is the wisdom and power of God for salvation. This is the message by which God saves the people that he's planning on. And this is the defining and preeminent message of our mission. And then in our third sermon, we looked at how every local church armed with this gospel has been charged by the risen Lord Jesus to make disciples of all nations, which is the primary task of our mission. And then 2 weeks ago, we saw how loving Christian community, which is what we have here, loving Christian community will inevitably result in mission. We saw how every act of Christian love, no matter how small or how big, displays to the world our identity as Christ's disciples. And then last Sunday, we saw how our mission is coming to an end. It has an expiration date, and it will result in the new creation where God will dwell with all of his people. And all things will be made new in perfect righteousness and peace. And the purpose of all of this was that God might glorify himself by lavishing on his people the riches of his kindness and grace towards us in Christ Jesus for all eternity. That's where we're headed. And that's what we've been looking at in this series. And so, now, how do we move forward? What's an appropriate way to wrap up this series? If we're on mission together, then what is this going to look like? How do we do this? How many of you guys seen the movie Forrest Gump? Okay, probably a lot of you guys. There's a scene in there that I really like. Forrest, who's white, and his friend Bubba, who's black, and I believe this is in the Vietnam War, they find themselves in a dirt hole, and it's raining, and they're cold, and they're wet, and bullets are flying overhead, and they don't even know if they're going to make it out of that hole. They don't know if they're going to die right there in that hole, and Bubba leans over to Forrest and says, "You know, Forrest, I'm going to lean right back up against you, and you put your back up against me so that our heads, when we sleep, don't have to be in the mud. You know why, Forrest? Because we got a good partnership." I love that scene. Sorry for you Southern people. I love that scene. You know why? Because I think that scene is a good picture of our own partnership. See, Forrest and Bubba are committed to one another's good. Forrest and Bubba are committed to help each other accomplish the mission. They're committed to helping each other make it home. And I think Paul thinks of the Philippians in a similar way. He began his letter by thanking God for the Philippians' partnership in the gospel. And this becomes, as you read the book and study the book, this becomes a major theme in this book, partnership in the gospel. And why is this? It's because spreading the gospel and its influence everywhere is not a lone ranger, a lone soldier kind of mission. It requires us to work together. Every church member working together to see the gospel advance. And in this sense, if you're a member here, every member here is your partner in this gospel. We are all on this mission together, trying to make it home. But not only that, we also cultivate intentional relationships with other churches. Churches like the MCBA churches, or churches like Kailua Baptist on Oahu, where I came from, and many more. And in fact, this week, Emmanuel Baptist Church, where Jay served as a pastor there, and my family and my brothers are up there, we were there for a while, they sent Pastor Ward, would you raise your hand, and his wife Heather. They sent Pastor Andy and his wife Emily. They're here with us today. And they sent them to come and encourage us, to strengthen us, to check on us, to see how we're doing. And if you've benefited from my family, or if you've benefited from the Haynes, whether you realize it or not, you have tasted of the fruit of our friendship with them and our partnership with Emmanuel. And beloved, having true friends, having co-laborers, having fellow soldiers in gospel ministry, which is all of Christian life, gospel ministry, having true friends and co-laborers and fellow soldiers is a kind, gracious gift from Jesus Christ. There's a sweetness to gospel partnership. There's a comfort and camaraderie and confidence that flows from our partnering together to advance the gospel. Beloved, my aim today is that you would uphold the goodness of gospel partnership. That you, KBC, would uphold the goodness of partnering together in the gospel. That each one of us would grow in treasuring and valuing our partnership together. That we would be zealous to cultivate healthy and faithful partnerships. That we would be willing to give and to sacrifice in these relationships so that more churches would be planted and revitalized on Maui and in Hawaii and throughout the Pacific Rim and to the ends of the earth. And this will not happen if you and I are not valuing and treasuring and guarding and promoting gospel partnerships. Let me pray and ask God to help us as we look at this morning. Father, we come to you, and we are very needy. Whether we feel it or not, we are very needy. And Lord, we come to you as sinners, repentant, yet sinners. Lord, we confess that we have not cultivated contentment as much as we ought. Lord, we confess that we have not given lavishly as we see in the Bible, in Philippians. We confess that we have not trusted in the riches in Christ as we ought. And we confess, Lord, that all too often we love our own glory rather than yours. And for all these things, God, we confess that we deserve infinite wrath. So we thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. Thank you for his forgiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can actually walk in obedience and grow more and more in upholding the goodness of our partnering together in the gospel. We plead with you that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would bless this time, that you would help me to communicate your word, that all of our hearts here together would love Jesus Christ more, that we would love each other more, and that would send us out. We pray all these things for our good and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I have 4 points, and each point builds on the other. And what I think we see here are 4 ways that we can better uphold the goodness of gospel partnership. And so let's jump right into this. Point 1, we do this by cultivating contentment. Cultivating contentment. In verses 10 through 13, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that gospel partnerships will never be treasured and valued rightly when the hearts of those partnering together are not content. Gospel partnerships will never be valued and treasured rightly if our hearts are not first content. Look at verse 10. Paul writes, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Paul says he rejoiced in the Lord because of their revived concern for him. You see, as faithful gospel partners, the Philippians were concerned for the well-being of Paul. They were concerned for the advance of the gospel. But there may be times where our partners don't have the opportunity to show their love and concern, which was the case for the Philippians. For whatever reason, the Philippians, for a period of time, did not have the opportunity to show their love for Paul in action. And yet, Paul wants them to know that even when they weren't able to help, he was absolutely fine. Look at what he says in verse 11 through 13. He writes, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, this is an incredible statement. Because Paul's writing this letter from Rome. And Paul is not in Rome on some high-class fancy tour vacation. He's not cruising around the city of Rome, sipping on wine, looking at the art, checking out the Colosseum. Paul is in Rome as a Roman prisoner. And Paul is in Rome awaiting a trial that could lead to his death. And yet he says he is not in need. How could he say this? His life is at risk. There are so many things going on in the churches that weigh on him every day. There are people in Philippi that are preaching the gospel out of impure motives to hurt Paul. And Paul says, not that I am speaking of being in need. Beloved, Paul has learned contentment. And the secret to this contentment? Is it because he's gained some superior spiritual resolve or some superior mental fortitude? Is it because he's gained some great self-determination to pull himself up by the bootstraps and muscle through any and every circumstance? No. This kind of contentment is not something that can be produced by our own self-will. He says he's learned that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul has learned that in any and every circumstance, the grace of Christ would strengthen him to press on in faith and obedience. So in seasons of suffering and hardship and trial and difficulty, which will come as we seek to advance the gospel, trial, difficulty, suffering will come. Expect it. Don't be surprised when you're faced with trials of any kind. And in these seasons, Paul was able to be content because he learned that it was Christ who would strengthen him so that he would not be discouraged to the point of despair and give up. And in times of prosperity and ease, which may come and is not promised, but we experience a lot of it here in America. It's not promised. But in times of prosperity and ease, he learned that Christ would strengthen him even then, so that he would not treasure the comforts of this world, so that he wouldn't allow them to distract him from the mission and abandon the gospel altogether. Christ would strengthen him in abundance. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, Paul declares this amazing truth. He writes, "And God is able." God is able. And what is God able to do? God is able to make all grace abound to you. So that, what's the point of this all-consuming grace that God is able to pour upon his people? So that having all sufficiency in all things and at all times, you may abound in every good work. You see, Paul learned over time and often through great difficulty, he learned the all-sufficient, ever-present, strengthening grace of Christ would be there to keep him faithful and obedient to the very end. And so he was content. So the question that begs to be answered is, what does contentment have to do with gospel partnership? What does this even have to do with partnering together in the gospel, this contentment? When I think of contentment, I think of something stagnant and stationary, not something on the move, something advancing. Think about Paul's relationship to the Philippians. He says that they were concerned but had no opportunity. He doesn't say that they had an opportunity but didn't care and neglected Paul. Paul's not upset at them. He's not mad at them. He's not assuming the worst about the Philippians because they couldn't be there in his time of need. Paul knows the pattern of their love. He knows the pattern of their concern for them. He knows that if they had the opportunity, they would express their concern. Paul is content. He knows ultimately that it is Christ who will strengthen him, even when his friends are not able to. And because of this, Paul is able to value and treasure their partnership through the right kind of lens, through a God-centered, all-sufficient grace of Christ kind of lens. Beloved, if we do not cultivate content hearts, we will never be able to treasure and value gospel partnerships rightly. If we're not learning to be content in the Lord, what can happen is that you may become sinfully dependent on others. You see, there are situations and seasons in life and in ministry where you and I can fall into the temptation of believing that our spiritual success depends ultimately on man rather than on God. Now, some of you that are following this text are probably thinking, this is kind of a strange thing here. It seems a little out of place to be talking about in a sermon about gospel partnership. But listen, if our partnerships are going to have any significance, we must first be content in the Lord. I want to uphold these two truths. They go hand in hand. Because if not, in seasons of abundance and plenty, God is blessing you with deep and good relationships, and He's providing everything that you need in those ways. We can begin to slowly place our hope and confidence in others rather than in God. In the provision of this wealthy church, or in the advocacy of this influential leader as we seek to plant in Waiahu. Or as you hear the call to go and to send, you may be tempted to think, I absolutely cannot lose this friend or that faithful family. I absolutely cannot leave this church to go to Waiahu or to China or to Indonesia. Do you know what that would do to us? What that would mean for me? Or in seasons of neediness, you can slowly find yourself becoming judgmental towards others, thinking that others are never helping enough or never caring enough about this or that ministry or about this or that need in the body. How come nobody else cares? Why is nobody giving as much as I am? Beloved, no matter the circumstance, we cannot lose sight of Christ. Your source of strength and joy and hope is found ultimately in Him. I'm not denying that God uses the instrumentality of others. It's clear. But our ultimate source of joy, our ultimate source of strength and hope is found in Christ and in Christ alone. In Christ alone, He is able to satisfy your every desire and every need. And content hearts have learned this, that in all things, it is ultimately Christ who will strengthen us. He will not leave you. So that, like Paul, if we're left alone, we do not fret. Rather, we say with him, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Beloved, our partnership in the spread of the gospel will only thrive when our hearts are first content in the Lord. And when our contentment and our love meet opportunity, you know what's going to happen? We're going to be freed up to lavish, consistent, and costly care on one another. And that's the second thing we see in this text. We uphold the goodness of gospel partnership, point number two, through consistent and costly care. Look at verse 14. Paul writes, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." Paul makes it clear that contentment never meant ingratitude or indifference towards the helps of others. He already said that he's rejoiced greatly in the Lord. And Paul says, he's thankful for them sharing in his trouble. Sharing in his trouble is a great way for you to think about partnering in the gospel together. We share in the trouble that comes with advancing the gospel. And the Philippians shared in Paul's trouble through consistent and costly care. In verse 15 through 18, Paul writes, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." The Philippians showed consistent care for Paul. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas preached the gospel, and the Philippian church is born. And ever since then, the Philippian church continued to lavish care on Paul. Even after he left Philippi, they continued helping him in Thessalonica and other places. In chapter 2 of this letter, we learn that they send one of their leaders, Epaphroditus, to give him supplies and to encourage Paul in the Roman prison. And we also learn that Epaphroditus, in sending him, brought great grief to the Philippians because he almost died. And Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 5, that every one of his prayers for the Philippians is filled with great joy because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They were consistent in their care. But not only that, their care was costly. It was sacrificial. You see, it cost the Philippians to bear Paul's trouble and share in his affliction. It was costly to partner with Paul in giving and receiving when no other church would. It meant that they would have to bear more of the load and the responsibility. It was costly for this infant church to help Paul time and time again. It was a sacrifice to send Epaphroditus with gifts. Now notice in verse 17, Paul says that he wasn't after their gifts, though it was helpful and he was thankful. What Paul was after was the fruit that increases to their credit. You see, their gifts were evidence of the Spirit working in them to produce love and unity in the gospel. And so Paul was happy because their partnership proved their love for Christ. It proved their love for the gospel. It proved their love for the church. But look at what their partnership meant to God. He says in verse 18, Paul says their gifts were a fragrant offering and sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Beloved, when we consistently and sacrificially partner together, our love and care for one another is something that God treasures. It's something that pleases him. It's something that he finds acceptable in his sight. And so if we're going to uphold the goodness of our partnership, we must lavish consistent and costly care on one another. And our contentment in Christ will free us for that. Point 3, we uphold the goodness of gospel partnership by counting on God's riches in Christ. Look at verse 19. Counting on God's riches in Christ. Verse 19, Paul writes, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Here's a rock solid promise, KBC. As we strive together in the advance of the gospel, as we seek to cultivate contentment and we lavish care on each other, we can be confident that God is going to give us everything we need. You know, one of the principles that they teach us as salesmen, I'm a sales rep for Terminix, one of the principles that you learn that every sales rep must know is that you do not ever, ever overpromise a customer. Because if you ever overpromise a customer and underdeliver, and it's a real temptation to close a sale, say whatever you need to do to close the sale. If you ever do that, you not only ruin your own credibility and the credibility of your company, but you actually bring real harm to the customer. Beloved, God is not some smooth-talking sales rep. God is not like the fool in Proverbs chapter 6 who promises a pledge to his neighbor that he was never able, and he knew it, was never able to fulfill in the first place. Beloved, it's not possible for God to give you a promise, over-promise, and under-deliver. Because God lacks nothing. Paul says, who has given him that he should be repaid? You can't pay God back. God owns all things, for from him and through him and to him are all things. God possesses infinite storehouses of riches in glory. And you know what he does? He lavishes it on those who trust in Christ. And so as we seek to advance the gospel, we can be confident that God will supply everything that we need to obey him and to glorify him. Now, this may mean that God provides for KBC in such a way that we're able to renovate this building and maybe add another preschool room and put in some AC, which would be really nice. I know you guys are thinking that right now. God may provide for KBC in that way. It may mean that God provides for us in such a way that no member of KBC will ever have to experience the type of poverty that our brothers and sisters endure around the world. He could do that. In America, it looks like he has done a lot of that. It may mean that God would provide for Waiehu in such a lavish way that we could buy a property in Waiehu, build a church, and have Jay and I on full-time staff pastor. He could do that. It could mean that. God could surely do these things. But beloved, none of these things are promised. Paul's primary focus here is spiritual need. You see, what we need most is to know the forgiveness of our sins and the assurance of our salvation. What we need is compassion and fearlessness in evangelism. What we need is courage and resiliency in gospel ministry. What we need is more humility and patience in discipleship. What we need is for our love to abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment. What we need is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And God has and will continue to provide for us in Christ. The text that Nick read to open our service, Ephesians 1:3, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Every spiritual blessing belongs to you, Christian. And then in verses 3 through 14, Paul lays out one by one all of these wonderful blessings for us in Christ: election, sanctification, predestination, adoption. In Ephesians 1:7, Paul writes, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will." How did he do it? How did he make known to us the mystery of his will? By showing us the gospel. By convincing us of our sin and misery, by enlightening our minds to the knowledge of Christ, by renewing our wills and persuading and enabling us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. That's how he's done it. That's how he's provided every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus to you, Christian. In Christ, you are filthy rich. God has lavishly supplied everything we need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so what this means is that you are not, Christian, to drive through areas like Waiehu, areas like Wailea and areas like Kapahulu. And as you're driving past, you look at those big fat houses and you think in your heart, man, I wish I was like them. I wish I had what they had. I wish I had the money and the ease and the privilege and the comforts. You don't want those things. Why? Because you're rich. You're rich in Christ. You are a Christian. You're gonna inherit the entire earth and reign with Christ in the ages to come. We are filthy rich. We have everything we need for life and godliness. God has and will continue to provide for us according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, so that even when we face hunger, when we face suffering and trial and sorrow and death, we remain wealthy in Christ Jesus. In KBC, what this means is that you must fight hard by faith to trust in God and in his riches for you in Christ Jesus. And you know what this is going to produce in your heart? This is going to free you. It will free you from holding on to the possessions of this world, from holding on to your money, from holding on to your recess. And you know what it's going to do? It's going to free you for out of this world, self-sacrificial, spirit-empowered, Christ-glorifying, God-exalting, lavish generosity. It will free you for that. We'll be free to give away as much as we can, to send whoever we need to, and to go wherever we must, to the ends of the earth, for the advance of the gospel and God's glory. KBC, if we are going to uphold the goodness of gospel partnership, you must trust God and his riches for you in Christ. Point number four. We also do this, and finally, by cherishing God's glory. Look at verse 20. Paul writes, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." You see, our partnership together on mission, it's not ultimately about us. It's not about you. It's not about this church or Waiahu Community Church or making KBC known or making Waiahu Community Church known as the standard and hub of Christian faithfulness on this island. It's not about getting a reputation of spirit-empowered, masterful, expositional preaching in the pulpit. It's not about that. It's not about claiming the best methods for evangelism through relevant missional community. It's not about claiming the most faithful church polity on the block. It's not about us. Now, most of you don't know this, but from the first day that Jay and I got here and until now, Pastor Randy, your pastor, my pastor, has constantly made sure that our families, our two families, have lacked nothing. And if there ever was anything that we needed, he goes out of his way to make sure every time we talk that we know that he's there, that KBC is there for us. This is the same guy who welcomed us with open arms. He didn't see us as a threat. This is the same guy who has urged you from this pulpit and in emails and in letters to consider leaving this church. Members who he loves, asking you to pray about going to Waiahu, going to the Philippines, going to American Samoa. Why? It's because Pastor Randy loves the glory of God and not his own. It's because he's after the kingdom of Christ and not his own. Beloved, this life is not about us. It's not about our reputation or our comforts. If our aim in this mission is ultimately about self-advancement and self-exaltation or even self-preservation and not the glory of God, not the exaltation of God in advance of his gospel, then you and I have to, we must repent. You must repent. Our partnership must have a singular focus on the glory of God, that God would receive the praise and the honor and the glory due him. Upholding the goodness of gospel partnerships means you must cherish God's glory. God's glory above all things, all people. Now, in light of all of this, in light of everything we've seen here in Philippians chapter 4, in light of everything you've been hearing in the series about our mission and what that might mean for you, I want to close with four simple applications or four simple challenges. We'll close our time out. The first application is for you. If you are not a Christian, you must believe our gospel. Amen. If you're not a Christian, you must believe our gospel. If you do not know the sweetness of Christian love and fellowship, we want you to know that in comparison to knowing Jesus and the love of his church, all other relationships, all other pursuits are eternally bankrupt. They're empty. And on the last day, they will all have proved to overpromise you and underdeliver. And what you will find is that God will pour out his wrath upon you if you do not repent and trust in Christ. He will pour out his wrath because you have rejected his son and his people. And so I plead with you. If this is you, you know what? If you turn from your sin and if you trust in Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, all that he's accomplished, you will know the forgiveness and the love of God like you could have never imagined. Today, this moment, don't wait. Trust in Christ. Believe our gospel. Number two, these last three are focused application in thinking about Waiehu, thinking about the church plant. Number two, I challenge you, KBC, to pray. You know, interceding for us in prayer and doing that regularly is one of the best ways to express your love for us and your concern for the advance of the gospel. You can pray for our contentment. We need it. You can pray for us to trust in God that he would provide everything we need. We need it. You can pray that God would get glory from our lives, from our families, and in our ministry. We need it. We need you to pray for us. And so I ask you this. Will you, KBC, consider to commit to pray once a month, to pray with us once a month during the Waiehu prayer time? Pretty sure at least almost all of you members know that we have a prayer time every week, right in the back where Brother Isaac is. We have a prayer time right back there. And I want to ask you, will you commit to pray with us once a month? You could start today. Third, give. Like the Philippians, make it a practice to consistently and sacrificially give. And the best way to do this is by continuing to give of your money and your resources regularly and generously to KBC, as many of you are doing. And I've seen it with my own eyes. It is a sight to behold, the way that you guys lavish care. You just give away your resources. Continue doing that. That's the best way to do that. But on top of that, many of you have been supporting the plant, and especially our outreaches. And in fact, this past Friday, through the help of you and other partners, we were able to bless almost 60 children with school supplies. We were able to build deeper relationships with some of the people we saw last time and even share the gospel with individuals. And so I just want to challenge you to continue giving of your resources to the plant. And the best way to do this is to be, the best way to be aware of our needs is by subscribing to our monthly newsletter. Okay, if you need help doing that, just let me know. But that way you can be aware of what are the needs of the plant. And then as you have opportunity, give liberally, give cheerfully, give whatever resources you have to the advance of the gospel. Last thing, we'll finish with this. I challenge you, KBC, to send and to be sent. To send and to be sent. Beloved, faithfulness to our mission will mean that either you are one who is sending, or you are one who is being sent. And right now, there are KBC members who have either committed to the plant or are really praying about it. And if and when they leave, it's going to mean significant loss for you, as Uncle Bill talked about. It's going to hurt. And as you consider the pain of losing a friend or a family that you love, whether it's to Waiehu or to the Philippines or to somewhere in the South Pacific, what you need to know is that this sorrow that you feel is good and right. I didn't say it feels good to be sorrowful, but it is a good thing, and it is a right thing to be sorrowful because it flows from your Christian love for one another. But what you also need to know is that your sacrifice in sending these individuals and families to Waiehu or to wherever the Lord might lead, your sacrifice is also good and right. And it's an integral part of God's design for the spread of the gospel in this world. And it also, too, flows from Christian love. So if you have friends and family that are considering Waiehu, encourage and pray for them. Weep with them if you need to. But like the Philippians, be willing and eager to send even when it costs you. We can't just send. We also have to be willing to be sent. Yes, you must be willing to go. So have you considered? Have you prayed about Waiehu? Maybe you're considering somewhere around the world where the gospel is not known. Are you willing to pack up your stuff, uproot your families, and be sent out? Making disciples of all nations requires that some of us go. Beloved, I challenge you to pray for a willing spirit. Pray for a willing spirit to go wherever the Lord leads, whether it's to be sent or to send. Now, the last thing I want to say is if you are considering Waiehu, then we want to invite you today, 4 o'clock at CAM 3. We're going to be doing kind of like a Q&A, and Pastor Ward and Pastor Andy will be talking about what it might look like to be a part of a church plant, what it might require, what kind of sacrifices it might require. And if you are interested, we invite you to come. Come and listen. Come and ask questions. KBC, I exhort you by God's grace and through the power of the Spirit to uphold the goodness of our partnership together in the gospel. Let me pray that God will do that in us. And Nick, guys, will come back up. Father, we plead with you for grace the grace of Christ to strengthen us to obey everything your word commands. We pray that you would do an effectual work of your heart and strengthen this church to be a sending base to Waiahu, in Hawaii, and throughout the whole Pacific Rim, that there would be many more churches revitalized and planted through this church. We pray that you would do this for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.